So, continuing to read in the Srila Prabhupada's Bhagavad Gita as it is, chapter 1, text 42.
Doshare tai kulagnanam varna sankarakarakai utsadyante jati dharma kuladharma chashasuta.
By these mistakes, or by these, Prabhupada says, evil deeds, dosha, which means like faults, mistakes, of the family killers, the family destroyers, by these evil deeds or faults of the family destroyers, those who create varna sankara, which literally means varna mixing. Prabhupada translates, unwanted progeny. Utsadyante jati dharma. Prabhupada translates jati dharma, community projects. It means, jati means like a caste or a, not in the sense of varna, but it's almost like your community. The community dharmas are ruined. And kula dharmas ca shashvata. And also the everlasting family dharmas. So, Prabhupada translates this, due to the evil deeds of the destroyers of family tradition, all kinds of community projects and family welfare activities are devastated. Purport. The four orders of human society combined with family welfare activities, as they are set forth by the institution of the Sanatan Dharma, or Varnashrama Dharma, are designed to enable the human being to attain his ultimate salvation. Therefore, the breaking of the Sanatan Dharma tradition by irresponsible leaders of society brings about chaos in that society, and consequently people forget the aim of life, Vishnu. Such leaders are called blind, and persons who follow such leaders are sure to be led into chaos. And of course, Prabhupada, going to India, was talking about things and people he was seeing before his eyes. So, very interesting that Arjuna here uses this verb utsadyante, the jati dharmas and kula dharmas, everlasting kula dharmas, will be ruined, utsadyante. What's interesting is that Krishna uses the very same verb, utsad, later in the Gita, I believe in chapter 3, where he says, utsideyuri me loka nakuriyan karma chedaham, that all these worlds will be ruined. These worlds will be ruined if I did not perform duties. And so Krishna, in a sense, that's how Krishna is responding to Arjuna. Arjuna is saying that all these dharmas will be ruined. All these dharmas are ruined by the faults of the family destroyers, the varna mixing creators, those who create that. And Krishna is saying, actually, dharma and the worlds are really ruined. People are really ruined if you don't do your proper duty. Because what if, say, Arjuna doesn't fight, and what if people follow his example? What if people just, what if, like, here, what if police just stop defending people? What if the military just stopped defending the country? Because everyone thought, oh, Arjuna doesn't do it. And then what if people in other walks of life, well, you know, if they're not going to do their duty, I won't do my duty. Maybe someone says, well, the police aren't defending us, maybe I won't deliver water. Or maybe, you can see, it's just, so Krishna is saying that if people didn't do their duties, the world would be ruined. Nothing, everything would be finished if people didn't do what they're supposed to do. What if people didn't stop at red lights? What if farmers stopped growing food? What if people just didn't do their duty? So Krishna tells Arjuna that you're not going to ruin everything by doing your duty. The real problem would be if you didn't do your duty. Then what would happen? So, Hare Krishna. Then Arjuna says, Utsanna kula dharma nam. Manusha nam janardana, for those people, manusha, human beings, for those people whose family dharma has been ruined, utsanna. Utsanna kula dharma nam manusha nam janardana, or for for those who have destroyed the family dharmas. Narake niyatang vaso bhavati. Their residence is always in hell. Thus we have heard from authority. Upsanakula dharmanam anushanam janardana narake niyatang vaso bhavaditi anushushima. O Krishna, maintainer of the people. And of course, Krishna is using this word janardana, saying for Krishna to say that you're the maintainer of the people, you shouldn't be their destroyer. O Krishna, maintainer of the people, I have heard by disciplic succession that those who destroy family traditions dwell always in hell. So these are things Arjuna heard. You know, he grew up in that culture, and he's always heard this, that if you, the people that that ruin these community traditions and everything, they go to hell for that. And anu shushuma. Shushuma is from the verb shu, like shuti, shravanam. It means we have heard. And then anu, which means to follow. In other words, we have heard in succession. Anu shushuma. So, and then Arjuna feels that he's presented a successful argument. Arjuna feels that. So he just concludes, Aho bhata mahat papam. He doesn't wait for Krishna to reply. He just says, oh my God, what a great sin this is. So he really didn't give, Krishna hasn't really replied yet. Arjuna's saying, Arjuna feels he's giving this very powerful argument, and then he just concludes, aho bhata mahat papam. Oh, what a great sin. Aho bhata mahat papam. Kartum vyavasita vayam. That we are now determined to perform, to execute this great. Yad raja sukalo gaina, simply because of greed for royal happiness. Hantum sajana mudyata, we are ready to kill our own people. So, then, so Arjuna basically feels, you know, he explained everything, gave a successful argument, now he's lamenting all these things, and then he goes on to say, Jatimam apatikaram shastram shastrapanaya dharatarastra rane hanyus tanme kshematarangalet. So dharatarastra means the sons of Dhritarashtra. So jadi, if the dharatarastras, the sons of Dhritarashtra, rane, in battle, hanyus, should kill Ma, me, a pratikaram, not unresisting. If they should kill me, a pratikaram, unresisting. A shastram, me, without any weapon, shastrapaniya, and they with weapons in their hands. Tanme, that for me, tanme, kshema taram bhavet, would be better. That would be a better outcome for me. If I have no weapons and they have weapons in their hands, if I'm not even fighting back and they just kill me in battle, that would be better. Prabhupada translated, I would consider it better for the sons of Dhritarashtra to kill me unarmed and unresisting rather than fight with them. Sanjaya Uvacha, so Arjuna has spoken his peace, as they say. So Sanjaya Uvacha, Eva Muktva, having thus spoken, Eva Muktva, Arjuna, Sankye, on the battlefield, Radhupasta, situated on his chariot, Upavisha, now sat down. You're not supposed to sit down in a chariot, you're supposed to get up and fight. Visija Sasharam Chapa, giving up his bow and arrow. Shoka Samvigna Manasa, his mind completely disturbed by lamentation. And that's the end of that chapter. Sanjaya Uvacha. Sanjaya said, Tang tata kapaya vishtam ashu purnaku lekshanam vishidantam idam vakim uvacha Madhusudana. Then Madhusudana, Krishna, spoke to him, who was thus sort of carried away by compassion. So here it's compassion. It's called from the kripaya vishtam. By kripa, by compassion, Arjuna has been sort of carried away Ashupurnakulekshana. His eyes completely filled with tears. So Arjuna is just imagine his eyes completely filled with tears. And of course Krishna's going to say, come on Arjuna, what are you doing? Because here he is completely filled with tears, and Krishna's going to say, hello, you're a warrior. You can't just break down and start sobbing on the battlefield because you have to kill these people. Do you ever wonder like what they're doing here ready to kill you? It doesn't bother them. So Arjuna's eyes are just completely filled with tears. And Vishidantam, literally sinking down. So Arjuna, in that condition, Madhusudana spoke idam vakya, these words. So we'll find out tomorrow what Krishna said. Stay tuned.
I have a question.
Yeah, go ahead.
Kula
Dharma
means family tradition, right?
Well, Kula, yeah, like Guru Kula. Kula means a community or a family, really in the sense of an extended family.
You can see how Kula Dharma can be, I mean, how that verse can be misinterpreted. I mean, how anyone could just, well, this is family tradition. You're not upholding the family tradition. And just seeing how in history Varnashram Dharma has turned into an oppressive caste system. You can just see how that
can, yeah, it could be a double-edged sword. That's a very good point. And that's exactly what people do say. We would reply that, well, then you cannot invent dharma. So here, the word dharma doesn't simply mean tradition. Actually, there's another word for that, which is, aitihya. In other words, just tradition, like we do this with custom. So it's not really family customs, like we've always done it that way in this village. But it really means a dharma, and dharma has to be traced, of course, to some higher authority. My Prabhupada always quoted dharma ni sakshat bhagavat pranitam. In the Bhagavatam, it says dharma is that which is literally brought forth, pranitam, brought forth by the Lord himself. So people do confuse it, or they stick to a certain dharma in a godless way, or regardless of the consequences, or they choose a secondary dharma over a primary dharma. In other words, they may not be kind to other people, or they may not do what's best for people in a spiritual, even a material sense, because there's so many dharmas, like you can always stick to the letter of the law. I mean, this tendency to say stick to the letter of the law, not the spirit of the law, and to make a ruling which actually harms people instead of helping them, is something which goes on all over the world. It certainly went on in India from time to time, as it goes, as you find examples in every other country or region. So, yeah. And every society has a set of rules, laws, even sacred laws, ancient customs. And just as lawyers, well, there's a reason why there's so many lawyer jokes. But, so yeah, there are always people in every society that use the law against itself. In a sense, you could say that ultimately good laws are intended to promote welfare, to promote happiness and human flourishing. And so, because there are many laws, there are gray areas in the law, areas which different rules may be intention and so on. And so people, there are always people who manipulate laws to subvert the original purpose of the law. Yes, you find it everywhere.
was wondering, is one of ISKCON's goals to set up a Varnashram system, Nirvana and Ashram?
Well, we would like to see society properly organized. For example, we would like to see people, young people who are not married, not just living in animal houses, but actually following moral principles so that they can develop their brains. It doesn't happen a lot nowadays. So, yeah, and then we'd like to see people get married, and, you know, people who are inclined to get married and actually dedicate their marriages to Krishna consciousness. And when their children are grown up, instead of just moving to some retirement golf community, you know, trying to...
Oh, man.
Right, I know you... She's in a program where she just gives a certain amount every week, and then when, you know, 50 years from now, she'll get... 40 years from now, she'll be able to retire to that community. Yeah, Vanaprastha... And then sannyas. I mean, there should be at least one part of the population that just dedicates themselves completely to those activities. So, spiritual activities. And as far as varnas, there should be brahmas. There should be a wise class, and they should be honored as such. Now, even in as I pointed out, even Vedic culture, some Brahmins were just for hire. You know, you could just... They were like guns for hire. If you wanted a sacrifice to perform for this or that purpose, you know. Here's my 800 number. And so you find the demons, for example, Jarasandha, who was performing all kinds of atrocities, or trying to perform atrocities, he has Brahmins. So every evil monarch has Brahmins. The demons have their Brahmins, the Asuras. So when society needs Vaishnava Brahmins, society needs Brahmins, Brahmajanatiti Brahmins, who actually know what the Absolute is, who actually teach higher knowledge and so on. And of course, there's this democracy thing going on. And I mean, there's a sense in which there, you know, formally there are these different political systems like democracy or monarchy and so on. But one thing that people often don't know, because they don't study history, is that there are different forms of monarchy. There is absolute monarchy, which was not the case in Vedic culture, and wasn't the case in many times in Europe either, but there's absolute monarchy, like where the king can do no wrong, the king can do anything, and then there's constitutional monarchy. And Vedic culture was actually constitutional monarchy. The king was under and not above certain laws, which were called dharma, dharma also means law. So you see that there are many instances of that. There was anything about the monarchy and the Varnashram culture is that there was freedom of speech. People could criticize the government. And you see that. You see it in Mahabharata. You see people criticizing the government. There's no hint of retaliation like people, like the guy, like the king says, you know, off with their heads or something. So people really were free to criticize the government. And the government, the king, was supposed to follow certain constitutional principles. And so monarchy is, I mean, it has advantages and its disadvantages. It was given up in Europe because it was and people just read the history of monarchy in Europe, they'll know why they gave it up. It's, I mean, there's all kinds of crazy things that went on So, of course, in democracy, all kinds of crazy things go on. And in fact, democratic regimes seem to have a propensity for wars also. So, if you look at some of the horrific wars, I mean, Hitler was elected. He was voted into office originally. So I think the real, I think ultimately the point is that there's no substitute for proper culture. There has to be, and that the ruling power functions within a general culture. If the culture is not there, then there are many democratic regimes in the world which are highly exploitative. In America, other places, declaring wars, creating environmental disasters, doing all kinds of things. The same is true in monarchy regimes. Huh?
Does von Aschaum depend on a constitutional monarchy? Or in other words, is it first necessary to get rid of democracy in order to establish
democracy? Except for democracy, that would be a popular idea. We should pick up little pamphlets. Chant Hare Krishna and get rid of democracy. What you need is a monarch from Hare Krishna.
Because that's the idea.
That will thrust us into universal popularity. What?
That's the idea that
Hare
Krishna movement,
that democracy doesn't work with Ram Asha. So, I don't think we're working against democracy as much as we're working in favor of Krishna consciousness. And, it's not clear to me, how we will, or to what extent we can establish the Varna system in a post-industrial economic planet. So, like Kshatriyas, the world countries still respect the war heroes, someone's. Although nowadays, it's war is so corporate in the sense that it used to be people just sort of ride forth and you could be a war hero. Nowadays, if you think about it, like what does it mean to be a war hero? There's little incidents like so and so, did this or that for his platoon, but it's so impersonal now. People sort of often are at a distance and like, planes, bomb, target, or there's artillery where you may be like 20 miles away from the target. And even when there's hand-to-hand combat, it usually is brief, and then it's not with armies, it's just with usually, guerrillas or embedded neighborhoods and things like that. And so, warfare is so long-range and so high-tech that it's not the kind of situation so much for heroism. And the generals basically, because often the generals would be heroes, the leaders like Alexander or whatever, but now the generals are many miles away at a computer screen, and so they're just sort of keyboard heroes. There are good and bad generals. There are generals who are very intelligent, come with good strategies, and there are generals who do the opposite. But the whole nature of warfare has changed. It's not. It's really no longer assembled armies. So if you look at Iraq, they went through that phase of army against army, and that lasted like about a week, and now we have 5 years of this other mess. So the nature of warfare has dramatically changed. So to be, like with Kshatriya, you say Kshatriya, like Bella said, goes first in the battle, but where's the battle? The battle now is like, air power, artillery, occasional skirmishes, trying to root out embedded guerrillas or something, or So it's not even clear where the front or the back of the battle is. I mean, battles don't even have fronts and backs anymore. So the world is so different. In terms of Vaishyas, of course, cow protection. Cow protection nowadays would have to be done by a very rich person who just does it as an act of charity, because it's not, like I said, a very common word in our literature, godhana, cow wealth, godhana. But nowadays it's sort of like cow bills, cow wealth, cow debts, because the whole economy's changed. The whole economy's changed, and the land use has dramatically changed. You know, capitalism is just trans. Anyway, everything's changed, so therefore you're not going to get rich protecting cows.
So back then, was the economy like based around like dairy products and stuff?
Well, it was. I mean, the economy was just. It was an agrarian economy. So cow products are certainly valuable. Grains, you know, other foods and precious metals. All kinds of things. It was just a general agrarian economy. The one form of wealth was the cows. So, Your Grace, are you just saluting or do you?
No, I do have a question.
Okay.
I was just thinking about, the idea of. Well, I was thinking about prohibition. How. Great, like alcohol is illegal, so I mean, it's this idea of like forcing people to follow moral principles, which backfired. I mean, and was that, what sort of freedom was there? I mean,
that's a very good point. To what extent were people forced to be good? To what extent? My impression is that to a significant extent it was the same thing that people all say nowadays, as long as you're not hurting someone else. In other words, that there are certain, you could say, immoral acts which you harm yourself, and then acts which you just, you know, directly harm others. I think there's a certain sort of moral common sense that hasn't changed very much. Now, of course, if someone's an alcoholic and therefore their family is going hungry or something, but then it's like a disease. In general, it was not sort of like this violent moral thing. Like it was a very real world morality, because it was a very old culture. For example, prohibition was tried in America and it didn't work. And so now we know. So that was kind of like a new society, America's new society, like when that was, let's say, the 1920s when that was done or whatever. I mean, America had only existed as a country for like 140 years or something, 150 years. So when a society has existed for thousands of years, they've learned all these things. So what you find is very real world morality, like, say, polygamy. And polygamy is always problematic. As I pointed out, the word co-wife in Sanskrit also means enemy in Sanskrit. And there's cases like in the sixth canto, I think, where, you know, Chitraketu, where his co-wives kill his child. The whole Ramayana, the whole disaster of Sita being stolen is because of polygamy. And so you have all these stories. So it's obvious that in Vedic culture and any other culture, polygamy is problematic. Why was it allowed for kings? It wasn't a general practice so much, but I mean, it was allowed sometimes. Why? Because it was better than just adultery and promiscuity. It was just kind of like damage control. Because in this culture, as I always say, in modern culture, a man is free to sexually exploit several women, and many men do sexually exploit many women. But what makes you a criminal is not sexually exploiting a woman. What makes you a criminal is legally committing yourself to be responsible and provide for her, that's the criminal act. If you sexually exploit a few women, that's fine. There's no problem with that. But if you say, I want to legally commit myself to provide for this person, that makes you a criminal. That's polygamy. So it's the act of committing yourself to be responsible and to provide for the woman that you are sexually using. It's the act of being responsible and committing yourself to her care that makes you a criminal. As long as you just have sex, sexually exploit her, then it's perfectly legal. I mean, I find that somewhat ironic. So it's just a real world thing. So a lot of times, I mean, when a civilization is old enough, they just get sort of a realistic attitude toward these things.
So do laws exist? I mean,
in Vedic culture?
Were there laws?
Yeah, I don't know, like the trial system, it was often in older cultures, like you just come before the king. And the king would just make a decision. Or the king might have someone else do that. It's interesting how, I mean, in a sense, courts, it's interesting how in Western culture you find a steady history of sort of pushing back against monarchs. Now, of course, there were trials in Greece. I mean, there is something very modern about Greece. For example, the trial of Socrates, they did actually have trials. They had democracy, they had courts and everything. And the idea of the branches of government, because power corrupts and therefore divide up the power. Don't give all the power to one person. You take the judicial power, you take the legislative power, and you take the executive power. So it's like if we look at the situation, say in the Bhagavatam and Mahabharata, we don't really find courts as a separate branch of government, and we don't find necessarily like a Congress. Although the Brahmins would make laws, but there are cases where a Brahmin just makes a law. So. Now, there's two ways to look at it. You can say, well, we have to go back to Vedic culture and get rid of these courts and congresses or parliaments. Or you could say that Krishna has not revealed everything just to one people, but actually he's revealed things to different people because everyone is part of Krishna. And therefore, this division of powers and branches of government is actually a good idea, which Krishna has instituted through other people. And he doesn't only do things through Indians. And the Bhagavatam itself, the Gita, doesn't really settle the matter. If you claim that no, Krishna only reveals cultural principles in India and nowhere else, or if you say he reveals cultural principles to different people, in both cases you're not going to be able to quote Shastra, quote scripture, because scripture doesn't talk about that. But the idea that Krishna reveals some things through other people, he doesn't reveal everything in one part of the world, is an interesting concept. Especially for Vaishnava, I guess, freedom lovers. But in this age, frankly, even, I have to say, in the Hare Krishna movement, we've seen that people get too much authority, if not in every case, in some cases, it leads to abuse. And it leads to some pretty wacky behavior. And so even within ISKCON, based on our experience, we have sort of restrained the power or balanced the power of certain individuals. And so even if the world came to us and said, you know, we just had a collective enlightenment and we realize that the Hare Krishna movement is it, please give us a king, I would think, it's like, yeah, who would we,
yeah.
I'm not exactly sure, actually there are some people I would put forward, but as far as how confident they'd be, I mean, do I know anyone that's like super competent and would have no trouble in terms of becoming corrupted by power? Anyway, I guess there's no more time today.
I mean, is democracy... So, can you say that democracy is just a natural response to Kali Yuga? Or, because I've heard democracy is that power system ruled by the Vaishyas, right?
Well, democracy nowadays is just... I mean, you would say it's ruled by Shudras also.
Mm-hmm.
By Vaishyas, you would say, in a sense, people that have all the money are the ones that manipulate elections, not just by voter fraud,
mm-hmm.
but just by, this is like nowadays, in the campaigns, you know, you have to have a lot of money. To run for president now, you need to raise a huge amount of money. I mean, $50 million, probably need like $100 million.
No, Barack Obama has spent $250 million on his, not $250 billion on his campaign.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Although, what's very interesting though is that what Obama has done, since we're jumping into the current affairs here, is that he created a new model. Because the old model was you go to all the big corporations and you go to all the rich people and that's where you get your money. What he did is, because he's younger and he kind of mastered the internet, plus he had appeal to young people and other people, that it's really Barack Obama. There's a sense in which it's common, not common people, but just regular people buying back political influence. As I was saying, because obviously America, just like every other country, big country, sophisticated country in history, you sort of have, you know, it's like, it's a golden rule. Whoever has the gold makes the rule. So, in this case, Hillary, exclamation point, she did the conventional fundraising, you know, the old-fashioned way, just corporate sponsors and rich people, things like that. And Obama collected much, much more money just from, and I think his average donation is something like $100. So in a sense, it's a much broader base of people buying back political influence. And that's what it's just like the internet has democratized, let's say, music, commercial music, because now anyone can sort of, you know, get a little synthesizer and have their own little orchestra at home. And put together some music and put it on the internet. So the same thing with any commercial product, you know, eBay. So actually the internet in some ways is a great equalizer. And now the internet is turning out to be the great political equalizer. So in a sense, you don't need all the rich people or all the big corporations. You can actually collect, in this case, even more money just from a very broad base of people. So it's an interesting thing. It's really kind of a revolution in political fundraising. So maybe we'll stop here.